Is that better? Can you hear me much better now? I believe my microphone is on now. Well, again, good morning. It is a good morning. I am glad that we can all be here together. This morning is sermon number 5 in our 6-part series on our mission, vision, and values. Or in other words, what we're supposed to be as a church, what we're supposed to look like as the church, and the mindsets and the practices that help us to be and look like what God wants us to be and look like. I'm sure that you all probably, actually it might be better for us to even say this together. We probably have heard it enough by now. Our mission statement again: love God, love people, make disciples. That's our mission statement. We've spent the first 3 weeks of this series looking at that mission statement. And that mission statement is based on 2 passages in Scripture, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbors as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend all the law and prophets." And then the other part, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And so last week we started looking at our vision statement as well, what we believe we're supposed to look like as a church based on this mission that God has for us. Mission leads to vision, and that vision, the vision of the church, it flows from our understanding of our mission. Our mission is unchanging. It's given to us by God in Scripture, and it's the same the day the church was founded to right now, to when Jesus comes back. It will always be the same mission: love God, love people, and make disciples. But in contrast, the vision is what that mission looks like played out in our context, what our church and what our community, what our fellowship looks like. And as such, as the community may change, as our church changes and grows and becomes more and more on mission, the vision can change, and it will change as a result. So right now, the vision statement for Tudor Christian Fellowship is: we are committed to love God, love people, and make disciples by being an avenue of transformation, primarily through the teaching of the gospel message of salvation, practicing discipleship, and building and sustaining healthy communities in the Tudor River Valley. So all of this, again, it flows out of our mission, and it's how we put this mission of love God, love people, and make disciples into practice in our church and in our community. And so last time we looked at each aspect of this vision statement and how they're all biblically supported and lend themselves to us being on mission in our community. And then we also, after looking at that, we started looking at our values, which again are practices or mindsets which are foundational to helping us achieve this vision, helping us to look like what we're supposed to look like. Values, they flow from the vision and the mission. They're what helps us keep us on mission as we seek and work towards our vision. And so we have 8 values as a church that we've identified, and they're on the screen behind me. They are prayer, praise and worship, preaching God's word, mutual encouragement and fellowship, leadership and service development, local and global outreach, cultural and generational relevance, and community impact. And so these practices, these mindsets, we believe they're instrumental in helping us to be and look like what God wants us to be and look like as a church. And again, it's not a judgment that other values, other mindsets, other practices are unimportant, but we believe that these are valuable to focus on so that we can be on mission and attain this vision that we are supposed to have. And so we ended our time last week looking at prayer. And prayer we defined as fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, expressed in adoration, thanksgiving, and intercession, through which believers draw near to God and learn more of His will for their lives. And see, the reason why prayer is listed first in our values is not because it's necessarily the most important, but because it's through prayer that we have this relationship with God. It's through prayer that we gain understanding of God's will, including this mission and vision and values. And it's through prayer that we receive God's enablement to work towards that purpose. And so without prayer, we can't know, do, or be what God desires. And that's why we looked at prayer first, and that's why prayer is first on our values. So this morning, we're going to continue looking at these values. We're going to define what they are and why they should be valued by us here at Tootle Christian Fellowship. And so the next value that's on our list is praise and worship. They're actually two different activities, but they go together because, as we're going to see, they're both centered on who God is and how we should respond to Him. So let's start with praise. And so praise, simply defined, is this. It's celebrating, honoring, and adoring God in the power of the Holy Spirit in response to who God is and what He's done. Praise is the celebration, the honoring, and the adoration of God in the power of the Holy Spirit in response to who God is and what He has done. And so in our church context, praise is how we properly respond to God's presence and His working in our lives, both corporately as a church and individually in our own lives. Who God is, what He's like, what He's done in the world, all of these should lead us to praise. To praise Him in response. Praising God, we see throughout Scripture, is actually a requirement. It's a command from God, given to all, but uniquely to His chosen people, the church. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We praise God because He is God. We praise Him because He is God and He's worthy of it. And there's actually many reasons why we should praise God. Scripture points out many reasons, and just a few of them that we can look at. We praise God for His greatness. Deuteronomy 32:3, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. We praise God for His righteousness. Psalm 98:8 and 9, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth, He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Third, we praise God for His faithfulness. I will give thanks to You, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to You among the nations. For Your steadfast love is great to the heavens, Your faithfulness to the clouds. And finally, a fourth reason we praise God for His power or His strength. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts and with song I give thanks to Him. So we praise God for who He is and what He does. And worship then is closely tied to praise, because worship or praise, when properly understood, is a part of worship. Praise is a part of worship. Worship can be defined as this: praise, adoration, and reverence of God. A celebration of the worthiness of God. Praising, adoring, and revering God for who He is, both in public and private. A celebration of His worthiness. See, worship, literally worth-ship, is celebrating the worthiness of God to be praised and honored and glorified and revered by all of creation. God alone is the only being whom we should worship, because He is the only one who is worthy of being worshiped. In 1 Chronicles 16, we read this. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And he is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. We worship God because he is the only being who is worthy of worship. And like praise, worship is commanded. It's required by God of his people. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And so worship is something that all Christians, all churches should be doing. Worship should be, again, that natural response of God's people to who he is and what he does. It should flow out of being in the presence of the Almighty because of his attributes and his activities, who he is as God. Worship, then, is a response to God. We read in Scripture that it's a response to his love. Psalm 138:2. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you exalted above all things your name and your word. Worship is a response to his holy presence. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Worship can also be a response to his greatness. Psalm 195, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And worship can be a response then to his deeds, his actions as well. In Ezra 3:10 and 11, we see an example of this. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And so praise and worship is a value. It's something that we value here at our church. The question that we need to answer is, why do we value this? Well, our identity statement says that we value praise and worship because we wish to be a church that's dedicated to bringing honor and glory to the only one whom all praise and glory and honor is due, and that's God. And so really, that's the reason why. That's number one. We praise and worship are valued here because that's what God is and that's what God requires. But second, we also value praise and worship because God often responds to worship with the blessing of guidance, with the blessing of insight into his will and his, in a specific situation. When that praise and awe is offered with a sincere heart, we see an example in Acts 13:2. When they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So God often responds to praise and worship with guidance and insight. And thirdly, it's often through our praise and worship that we gain a deeper understanding of God, a deeper understanding of the Lordship of Christ. He commands it because it's his due and because praising and worshiping him brings to mind all of his attributes, all that he has done and said and continues to do for us. Praise and worship literally helps us to understand God better. It helps us to draw closer to him in relationship. And this increased understanding, in turn, it motivates our work at evangelism, at being that avenue of transformation, building and sustaining those healthy communities that's part of our vision. Philippians 2:9-10 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, praise and worship, it's about bringing honor to God. It's about glorifying his great name. But it also is important to us as well, because it helps us to know God better. It helps us to remember and see his workings in the world. It helps to remind us of who he is and what he's promised and how he's carried out those promises in the past and how faithful he will be to carry them out in the future. So that's why we value it. How do we do it? How do we praise and worship? Well, Scripture actually points to many different ways, and they're on the board behind me. We praise and worship. It should be continuous. It should include expressions of awe and thanksgiving and joy. It should include the reading of his word and music and song and even dance. All of these are elements that can, when properly used, can be worshipful to God. But when it comes down to it, the most important aspect of praise and worship is the right mindset, the right motivation behind it. Worship has to be offered with sincerity of heart, with a deeply felt desire to offer up to God what he's due as God. Isaiah 29:13. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. See, without a right attitude, without the right heart, any act of worship, any song sung or dance danced or scripture read, it's not truly worship. It's just obedience. It's vain repetition. So we desire to be a church that values worship and seeks to worship God corporately. And that can be during our times of worship services together, like we are right now, as well as individually. We seek to be God's fellowship here in Tootle and to cultivate worship in everything that we say and do, not just in action, but in heart as well. Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this then is why we value praise and worship here. The next value that's on our list is preaching God's word. And so let's go ahead then and define what this means and look at then why we value it. And so preaching, simple definition, is announcing the good news of God. Announcing the good news of God by his servants through the faithful revelation of God's will, the exposition of God's word, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Preaching is proclaiming God's existence and character. And it's focused on the nature and the will of God, his claims on all people. Paul says this in Acts chapter 20. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Preaching is declaring the counsel of God. Preaching generally falls into one of two categories, or both of these two categories. The first type of preaching is for the purpose of edification or education. And so this is the type of preaching for believers, those who are part of a local church. In 2 Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so this is the type of preaching that's usually within the local church or the larger church community, Christian community. It's the responsibility of elders to supervise, and it's carried out by the elders or other appointed teachers. The second type of preaching is evangelism. presenting the good news of the gospel to those who don't know Christ. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And see, this type of preaching, preaching the gospel, it's the responsibility of all Christians, of all followers of Christ, regardless if you're an elder, a pastor, a trained teacher, if you have any official position in a church or not, we are all called to preach the gospel to all people, to the whole world. But here in our church, we're not just committed to preaching, because quite frankly, anyone can preach about any topic under the sun, and if you don't believe me, just listen to a candidate during election season or just watch the local news. Anyone can preach about anything. We aren't just about preaching. We're committed to the preaching of God's word. Regardless of the purpose, whether education or evangelism, the message, the content of the preaching is always the same, and it always must be centered on, built on God's word, Scripture. Our call, what we value here, is to preach the Bible, to preach God's word to all people. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. See, we preach God's word because when it comes down to it, preaching belongs to God. It's God's gift. It's a gift and a trust that's empowered by God's grace. It's rooted and it's empowered by the grace and the presence of God in our lives and in our fellowship. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. That was Paul in Ephesians 3:7, and then Jesus says this in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. See, Scripture, God's word, it has to be the judge of all preaching and of all preachers here in our church. And yes, we should judge the preaching here at our church. We must always strive to use godly wisdom and judgment and discernment when looking at, when evaluating any preaching or any preacher. If it's in line with God's word, then it should be accepted and followed. But if it's not, if it doesn't conform to God's word, if it isn't in line with what God reveals in Scripture, then whatever the message may be, we have to reject it. 1 Timothy 1:3 through 4. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So here at our church, we value and preach God's word because it's commanded to us in Scripture. Through having this as one of our values, we're focused on teaching the truths of Scripture while looking to Scripture as a source of truth about God and his will and his purposes. So we want to know what God wants. We want to know what he desires, and we want to know how we should go about working towards these. And we believe that it's through the preaching of God's word that we are equipped with knowledge of God's will and how to apply it in our lives. Ephesians 4. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And as well, we value preaching because it's only through faithfulness to our call to preach the gospel that others in this world can come to know Christ and his love for them as well. As Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so we value preaching here, preaching God's word specifically, because it's through preaching that we are encouraged to live on mission and live towards our vision. So that's preaching of God's word. The last value that we're going to look at here this morning is mutual encouragement and fellowship. Mutual encouragement and fellowship. And so, again, let's define these before we go on. So encouragement in Scripture can be defined this way. It's giving someone confidence and courage to do something. Giving someone confidence and courage to do something. In Scripture, we're instructed to encourage each other so that we will gain confidence and boldness in living out our faith. And so maybe on the face of it, encouragement seems less important. Maybe it seems less significant than some of these other values, but it's actually very important in the life of the church. And actually, when you think about it, almost the entire New Testament, why was it written? They were written as letters to churches to encourage them in living out their mission. Most of the New Testament was written as letters from the apostles to the churches for the purpose of encouraging them in their walk with Christ, in their fellowship, how to live that out better. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is encouragement right here. Encouragement is important because it's how we can help each other to be and become faithful to our call as Christians. See, God understands that living alone, doing things by yourself is difficult. And that's why he gives us the church. That's why he instructs us to be encouraging to each other. We should be trying to give each other confidence, to give each other courage, to give each other boldness in our calls to be disciples and to make disciples. And so encouragement is vitally important to our church, and fellowship is as well. Fellowship, defined by Scripture, is this: mutual participation in the blessings of God's grace. Mutual participation in the blessings of God's grace. See, fellowship, it goes beyond friendship. Fellowship is when we come together because of our shared identity in Christ, as Christians, as followers of Christ. And it's only through our mutual fellowship with God that we have any basis of fellowship with each other. Fellowship comes through our common reception and enjoyment of God's grace and salvation, and his grace in sanctifying us throughout our lives. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, true fellowship, type of fellowship that God wants us to have, it has to be founded on our identity in Christ. And it can only be created and maintained if it's centered on the grace that we've all received from him. Without that grace, without keeping God's grace as the foundation in the forefront, without realizing that we're all loved by God and viewed as his children together, we can't expect to experience the fellowship that we're called to have in his church. And so we as a church here, we value mutual encouragement and fellowship. And we value this because we believe that it results in building relationships with each other through loving and serving the needs of those in our family. Encouragement and fellowship is God's plan for the church. See, it's his plan because it's only through giving that confidence in Christian living, through experiencing relationship, through our common relationship with God's grace, that we can come together as a church family. God created the church so that we would combine our gifts, combine our individual experiences of God's grace for service and for ministry and for outreach and for everything that we're supposed to be as a church. 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so without encouraging each other, without fellowshipping in our identity in Christ, we can't be this church. Our fellowship has to be focused on the ministry of the church, on the ministry that God has called each and every one of us to be a part of and equipped each and every one of us to participate in. And we need to help each other in this as well, striving to encourage, to give confidence, to give boldness as we all together work to be the church that God has called us to be. And so in light of this, there are some things that we can do then to create and to promote encouragement and fellowship in our congregation. First, sharing in the fellowship of God's love. 1 John 4, 10 through 12. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. See, we need to make sure that our fellowship, that our relationships together are focused on and empowered by the love and the grace that we receive from God through Christ. We're not a social club. We're not a relief organization. We're not a charity. We are God's church. Our focus is on him. And our relationships, our fellowship together is because of the love of God that we all experience as his children. So first, share in the fellowship of God's love. Second, we can encourage this fellowship through common prayer and devotional life, or discipling in Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We need to actually work towards fellowship, towards relationship together through participating in God's grace and experiencing it together. These practices like corporate prayer, study and devotions, discipling each other, this goes beyond simple friendship. It's not about the sharing of hobbies or interests or commonalities, maybe in political ideas or anything like that. While all of these are good, true Christian fellowship is based on the practices of Christian living, of engaging in these practices together as we all strive to serve and to worship God as his church. So we need to encourage common prayer and devotion. Third, meeting each other's needs. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. See, we need to be making determined efforts at seeing and communicating needs so that we can help to meet those needs. One of the reasons why God blesses us materially is that so we can bless others. So we need to be looking for ways to do this. We need to be looking for ways to help our brothers and sisters in need. And this also then includes being honest where you may have a need. Because if no one knows that you have a need, then we can't work at meeting that need. Fourth, we can encourage mutual encouragement and fellowship through bearing each other's burdens. through being a source of strength. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So this isn't just physical needs. We as a church need to also be working at bearing one another's spiritual burdens as well. This goes beyond just teaching and into the realm of encouragement and fellowship. True encouragement and fellowship is where your struggle, when you share it with me, becomes my struggle. Where my strength and experiences can help you in your weaknesses, and where your strengths and your experiences can speak into my areas of weakness and struggle as well. We have to bear each other's burdens. And finally, living in harmony. 1 Peter 3:8. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." We need to strive for true harmony together. Harmony that is a unity of mind and affections and purposes that are based on Christ. Harmony isn't just getting along by avoiding conflict. Harmony isn't just pretending that the offense didn't happen or that you weren't offended by it. Harmony is when we are all of us together seeking to conform our own minds and our own affections towards God's will and purposes, so that harmony comes from seeking to serve God together. This then is why we value mutual encouragement and fellowship together. Should we go on? Next week we will look at the rest of the values that we have. We'll finish by looking at the last four values for our church. For this morning, though, my hope and my prayer is that throughout this time, that this time that we've been spending looking at mission and vision and values together, I hope that this is of benefit for our congregation, that our time during these 6 weeks is not just about gaining information. It's not about just getting some good Bible lessons, but that it leads to transformation in our lives. See, these values are valued because we believe they will help us to be the church that God desires us to be. This is the only reason why they would even be considered valuable in the first place, is because God values them. And so I hope that these practices, these mindsets, they become valuable to us as well, and not just valuable because they are tools that God has equipped us with, but valuable because God desires it for us, and because they help us to draw closer to Him and to serve Him and to honor Him the way He deserves. See, God wants us to thrive. He wants us as His church, as His people, to come together around Him. He wants us to be seeking to love and serve Him, seeking to love and serve others, and seeking to be a light in this world. And when we're faithful to this call, when we're faithful to the mission that God has given us, then we are becoming the church that God desires. And this can only happen when we, all of us together, understand and are faithful to that mission. And when we all together value and pursue the things that will allow us to be the church that God wants us to be. With that, let's pray. Father, this morning I am so thankful that you don't just require things of us, require perfection of us, and then leave us to our own devices to work towards that. Because we know from history and we know from our own hearts, that would be impossible. That if you demanded perfection of us, that you demanded that we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbors as ourselves, and to go out into this world and make disciples of all nations, that if we tried to do that in our own power, that we would fail and fail miserably. So God, I'm so glad that you don't just require that of us, but that you equip us, that you give us what we need to be that and to do that. That you don't leave us in our frailties and our weaknesses, but that you are our strength. That you promise to give us, to equip us, to bless us with everything that we could possibly need to serve your will, to serve your purposes. So God, as we seek to do that, as we seek to serve your will and your purposes, as we seek to know it, God, we pray that we can be faithful to that. We pray, God, for deeper insight, deeper understanding of what it is that you desire. And God, we pray that our hearts would be transformed by your presence, by your power, by your working in us, so that we desire what you desire, so that we love what you love, so that our affections are your affections, and so that what you value, we value as well. God, let us be a church that is focused. Let us be a church that is rooted in. Let us be a church that is grounded on you. And let everything that we do, everything that we are, come from that. That we are a church that loves you, loves each other, and makes disciples. Jesus, we're so thankful for your work, for what you did to make all of this possible, that it's only through your sacrifice of yourself on that cross that we can come to this point, that we can come before our Father, that we can even call him Father, let alone come before him and ask for guidance.